We are happy to help you sing. We want to hear you too, okay? The first song is How Sweetly Chime the Sabbath Bells, very well known in the German language. Wie süß tönt Sabbatglockenklang.
Ein Moment. Das ist
In the last while, our wider community has been remembering various events of the past and certainly aware of the effect world events have had on us as people as well. And hopefully that in the midst of this, as our partnership together with the wider Mennonite Central Committee is a deeper commitment to work for peace. And certainly hearing various events of news around the world is a reminder once again of people who are in plight, people who are on the move because of fear, because of violence, and all the more for efforts of those who are peacemakers to be a witness for Christ in the world. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, when we gather for our time of worship, we tend to want to hear from your word. We bring our tithes and offerings for the work of your church, and we pray ever more deeply for healing for people of the community, for our land. We pray for healing of individuals who are loved ones in our midst. And we also pray for the care and compassion that you have for our world. May our awareness be ever so mindful of the Spirit of Christ among us, to not lose hope, but to be people who work for peace. In the midst of this, help us not to forget the faith and love of those who have gone before us. And again, help us to care for one another, especially for strangers, for those you bring into our lives through circumstance and offers of witness of faith that we have to share. We also pray this morning for our global leaders and the meetings that have been happening in the last while with regards to climate change. And we've certainly been witnesses to how the seasons have been shifting, ever so mindful of transitions. And we pray for our efforts to help with that. We also pray for transitions in our lives and for our church. May you bless the ministries that we share together in for children, for youth, for adults, and for seniors. These are us, and so often we think of them, but we are this together collectively, a church. And so guide our thoughts and reflections this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Following the music, Aaron Friesen will share several scripture readings and ask you to listen attentively to that. And following that, Tom will come and speak to us.
Hail him, hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name.
He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified.
Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, all earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Jesus will guide his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, highest archangels in glory. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus, the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love abounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, now with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Numbers 33, verses 50 to 56, Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 5, and Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. On the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot, according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them." When the Lord your God brings you into the land, and you are entering to possess and drive out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I really appreciate the music this morning, Antigua or whatever you call yourselves. Paraguayan harp is one that I really enjoy listening to. My in-laws are from Volendam, and so I have a slice of that life in my world, too. That's the Petco family. Aaron, thank you for that scripture reading. It's kind of woeful stuff you heard this morning from scripture. And it is intended to be that way. I'm hoping you took that in fully. I will refer to it later. When I was a young boy on our farm in Vineland, there was a large granite rock on a field near the escarpment on our farm. It was a huge rock, the size of a pickup truck, and it always made for an awkward obstacle when I was disking around in that field. I always noticed there were these deep depressions, bowl-like depressions, in the face of that rock. And on that same field, there was an abundance of ancient artifacts which my brothers and I collected over the years, and I've got one here this morning. As you can see, it's a shaped axe head. It was clear to me that there had been an indigenous village on our farm at some point, and since the artifacts were in such good condition, I suspect it would have been within the last 500 years or so. And I kept thinking about those round depressions on that rock, and they were most certainly for grinding corn, for making food stuffs for them. Those stone tools I found began a real interest in me. on our farm about who had farmed that land before me, who had grown corn on that land before me. And there was a long history there, long before our Mennonite family came to farm on that land. And it seems to me the mystery of who they were and what happened to them continued to provoke my interest as I grew older. And they seemed to have just disappeared. And they just about did. So later on, when I went to university and took a lot of different courses in my program, there were some on indigenous spirituality, which I took, and some on indigenous history and the makings of their own government and political systems of their own. And there I met a group of Mennonite people that I thought had disappeared. There they were. There were a community of indigenous students from all across the country there, and I made friends with them. It was enlightening to meet them, to hear their stories, and their struggle to survive as a cohesive people. We are also aware now, like never before, of the appalling treatment that Canada's First Nations people have had over the last 200 years from governmental policies that were in place to extinguish them as a people. British colonial rule in North America, and indeed all over the world, sought to smother and destroy Indigenous peoples and assimilate them into white culture. After all, how could they possibly resist being a Victorian British soul? Or so the thinking went. The deployment of the churches to accomplish this task is one of the saddest failures of modern Christian expression. The residential school system, run predominantly by the Catholic Church, but also other denominations, took children away from their parents at a young age and sought to kill the Indian and save the child. That was actual government policy. That harsh statement was actually understood to be a redemptive reality of government policy. And for generations of Native people, the idea was to save the savages from themselves. Worse yet, the scalding reality that the church had been the deliverer of the most abrasive emotional, physical, and sexual abuse of these people makes it all the more unbelievable. How could this have gone so wrong? Some of the ideas I hope to raise this morning are uncomfortable for us to ponder. Prejudice and intolerance are not attitudes we want to admit occupy our consciousness. What are some of the perceptions that have shaped our thoughts about Indigenous people? Have we been slow to confront the violence and oppression that have been directed towards First Nations people? Has this been a low priority for us to examine, especially as Mennonites and people of peace? To begin with, let's reflect on some of that scriptural background that was read this morning. And it has directed Western thought in its relation to Indigenous peoples around the globe for hundreds of years. This mentality has been based in Scripture. The Old Testament reading this morning from Numbers 33 describes the movement of the Israelites into Canaan. It stipulates that the native residents of the land are to be driven out. The directive further states that the destruction of Canaanite high places and carved images was imperative. This is specifically focused towards the elimination of their spiritual practices, and with this goes the destruction of their culture. In later passages from Deuteronomy 3 and 7, we are told, "You must utterly destroy them, show them no mercy." The incoming settlers from Israel are justified in their understanding that God wills them to clear the territory of Canaan. Those sections of Scripture are very difficult for our ears to hear because it is implying a genocide. Some Christian apologists are quick to argue that these references do not describe genocide. The instructions are for the cleansing of idolatry from the region and to ensure that Israel remain pure in its relationship to Yahweh. If there is a directive to eliminate a nation, then this was a misconception of the Hebrew nation. The need to defend the biblical narrative unconditionally allows for a confusing legacy in Western thinking. The church, it seems, had a mission to convert and somehow take care of the pagan races of the world. In a good way, of course. But this same consideration of settler superiority leaves little room for compassionate treatment of peoples who inhabit the territory to be taken over. Throughout the European conquest of the New World, the Church has been front and center in its mandate to bring Christianity to the lost, as we have been saying. We all remember the Great Commission in Matthew, where we are to spread the gospel to every nation. And it would be good if we could have done that with compassion and sensibility. But the brutality happened on all continents, from Africa, Australia, to the Americas. Like the misguided crusades to Palestine, or the tacit biblical support for slavery, the doctrine of discovery and European colonialism has moved forward with the Church hand in hand. These notions of superiority were alive and well during Christ's ministry as well. I think we're fortunate to have this story from Matthew 15. It tells of an encounter that Jesus had with a Canaanite woman, a leftover indigenous person in Palestine. The exchange was read here, and we may find it quite distressing. Jesus refers to a woman's ethnicity, a Canaanite, with great disdain. He compares her people to dogs. Is this a prejudiced view expressed by Jesus himself? Steve Heinrichs, who is director of Mennonite Church Canada's Indigenous Relations, once reflected on this passage in the Canadian Mennonite a few years ago. He implies caution as we view the story from the Israelite context. There were lots of people that the Hebrew community had issue with. There were, of course, the obvious scoundrels, the Romans, who dominated and persecuted them. Let's not forget the Samaritans, who had the nerve to suggest that they too were connected to the chosen people. And now this residual Canaanite, probably from Philistine background, and a woman at that, demanding an audience with Jesus. Are we surprised at Christ expressing a discriminating manner? Is it disturbing for us to see Jesus in this way? I think this is the most helpful moment in Scripture that we read this morning. It's a very difficult one to look at. It's that ancient dilemma again. There's us and there's them. The other. The other is lesser. The other is inferior. The other is a threat to us. It is a common occurrence for us to feel this way even today. Some are concerned about immigration and the different religious faith of newcomers. Will it change our host society? Will accepting people of different spiritual values threaten our culture? And why don't they just fit into our world like the rest of us? The incarnate Christ, human like us, experiences the same unconscious intolerance that we often exhibit. Heinrichs suggests that it isn't easy. The moment is a tough scene to view. The disciples echo their disdain for this woman. But then Jesus has a change of mind from his own ethnocentric tradition as a Jew. He decides to listen and indeed respond to the plight of a believing Philistine. Jesus changes his mind about ingrained conceptions that he has lived with as part of his Israelite culture. He changes his mind. And we do this too. We change our minds sometimes about sometimes very large issues in our lives. So the question then is, how deeply are we conditioned to adopt the ethics of our own culture? Our Canaanite community of indigenous people have lived here for centuries before us. Our recently arrived white culture has regarded them with scorn and that of a superior white community, a settler community indeed. Has the symptomatic institutionalized subconscious contempt for First Nations infected us as well? Well, let me tell you some stories from my own family and how these stereotypical notions of indigenous people influenced my own parents. My mother's family arrived in southern Manitoba in 1926 from Russia. They had a farm in Greental, and they struggled with the Depression and the Dust Bowl of the 1930s there. Mennonites had begun to arrive in Manitoba around 1870 to 1874 and were allowed to settle on land that had been previously controlled by the Red River Métis Nation. Prime Minister Sir John A. Macdonald had cleared the land of Aboriginals, and that was his words, he had cleared the land, much like the scripture section we heard this morning, to make room for settlers and railroad development. Our people, the Mennonites, were some of the first to benefit from this seizure of land. My mother's brother was nearly killed by a Métis man, and I even know the name of the Métis man. His name was Gourang. And because my Uncle Irad had accused him of stealing a smoked ham from the smokehouse, he became enraged. It is probable that Gourang, who had lived in the woods at that time with his wife and multiple children, resented the Mennonite community. Surely the land that they had once utilized as their own, his father and most certainly his grandfather, was now in the ownership of my mother's family. The incident left my mother with an unfavorable image of Native people, and it's no wonder. But I don't think they even thought about the Métis people's dilemma. Not only had they lost their land, but their way of life was changed forever. Story number two. When I was a young kid of 13 or so, I was already a regular helper on the farmer's market in St. Catharines, where our family had been selling produce since the 1930s. One day, a drunken, disheveled man came by, causing quite a ruckus, looking for a handout. It was a common situation, it still is, and my father often gave out strawberries and tomatoes and vegetables to folks who were looking for food or spare change. On this particular day, my father mumbled to me that this man was drunk, and he did this in Low German, of course, Heyes Bazopa. And while it's kind of an amusing story for me to reflect back on, I do remember the man became enraged, not understanding my father, but feeling a slur being directed toward him. I remember him declaring his indigenous identity with pride and in opposition to the understood insult that he had felt. Now, I don't think my parents wanted to intentionally convey to me the message that First Nations people were inferior, lazy, or unworthy. But I do think the underlying sentiment of untermensch was communicated. It is not pleasant for me to think about this. As Mennonites, I think we absorbed a piece of the cultural norm that Indians in Canada were a problem. And as part of the white immigrant settlers, we had joined the us community, and they were in the them community. I want to think that we too can change our minds. We can change our minds in regard to the entrenched perceptions that have characterized our Canadian culture for generations. We need now to listen to the stories of our Indigenous neighbors and embrace them, and embrace the season of truth and reconciliation as well. The late Menno Weeb, and I believe he just died in the past year, was someone that I have known somewhat, and many of you may have known, and he was an early whistleblower in the name of treatment of our Indigenous peoples. He noted early in his ministry in Western Canada that Mennonites had significant overlap with Native people, and we should show greater leadership in bringing justice to their community. He was a voice for this starting in the late 60s and early 70s, when most of Canada was still largely indifferent to the treatment of First Nations peoples. In 2010, Mennonite Church Canada delegates passed a resolution to confess complicity, and I'll do a quote here from the document, complicity in failing of the Christian Church and its role in the tragic physical, emotional, mental, and sexual abuse, denial of culture, language, and peoplehood of Aboriginal peoples in Canada. Delegates also acknowledged that the destructive individual attitudes such as paternalism, racism, and superiority are still among us, and committed to seek renewed opportunities to walk with Aboriginal people of Canada, opening our hearts, minds, and ears to engage the pain resulting from the legacy of residential schools and strive to recognize each other as sisters and brothers created in the image and likeness of God. Wonderful words, and we need to take those things seriously. At a more local level, Mennonite Central Committee Ontario has a staff person recently hired, and I have spoken with him, Scott Morton Ninomiya, who is working on some priorities for our constituency to consider. Among those are nonviolent direct action that will help Indigenous people manage opposition to their land claims and infringements on their rights. This was already happening in Caledonia here close by, and that subdivision that they were protesting their ownership of, and some of you may have followed this in the news. So many of the churches stood with Native people protesters protecting their land claims. I myself was there one evening bringing borscht to the supporters or to the protesters for supper. It was good to talk to Native leaders there and hear their story, and they were quite nonviolent people. They did not want to cause a violent encounter by any means. They had solid leadership at the top of their protester community directing them. I was also at the controlled Indigenous deer hunt right here in Pelham a few years ago. I went a couple times. There was also a delegation of Christian peacemaker teams there, and there was a citizens group there protesting their right to hunt on the park of Short Hills Park. But they do actually have treaty right to do so. And it was interesting to meet the community of local natives there as well. These initiatives by our Mennonite church leadership allow for the opportunity of relationship building. It is what is necessary for us to feel mutuality with our Indigenous neighbors. So what can we do? What can we do to further this work? This is a very complex issue with a great deal of history, and it requires that we educate ourselves and understand what has been and what has been done wrong. One thing we can do is embrace the National Day for Truth and Reconciliation, which has just happened on September 30th. You can wear an orange shirt that commemorates those children who died in residential schools and wear it often. And I have a button on here, and I think you've seen these before. The discovery of graveyards at residential schools of unmarked children's death. Every residential school in Canada likely has this, not just two or three of them. This happened everywhere. And the students that I got to know in university told me of their ancestors and how they all knew about this, and no one ever talked about it. We need to talk about it. We need to talk about the issues and educate ourselves. We should support the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples. This took a long time for our government to pass. The Conservative government was dragging their feet on it. It has been passed, but you should familiarize yourself with this message. It is important for us to understand that this is a human right and that we as a church can contribute to that furthering of that justice. You can contribute to causes that help Indigenous communities progress forward. Brock University has a fund that you can donate to that helps Indigenous students with crisis funding. I actually got that started when I was a student there, and there have been a number of Mennonite churches who have kicked in on this, and I can give you more information about that. You can donate to programs that help establish clean drinking water to remote reserves in Ontario, and this has got to be one of the hottest items going, that a basic need like fresh drinking water should be available to everyone. Remember to be intentional about connecting to Indigenous people and their culture right here in Niagara, because there is this perception that there aren't many of them here, but they're everywhere, and we just need to find out who they are and connect with them. We need to acquaint ourselves with their community and make time for those moments. I recently went to a drumming ceremony at the Mennonite Native, or at the Indigenous Center, Native Center here in St. Catharines by Homer Bridge, and I was there with Herb Sawatsky and Jonathan Sealing and a few young people, and we participated in a drumming ceremony with them, and there was one elder speaking Anishinaabe there. It made me think of how I listened to my Low German background and think that is peoplehood. The problem of us and them, the gap that we have felt between us and them, needs to be repaired. Jesus' encounter with a Philistine woman is an uncomfortable story, but like I said, I think it is the most valuable story, the humanness of Jesus experiencing our own frailties. That's a story for us too. Christ's move to respond to her shows us a way forward. May we pursue truth and reconciliation. May we pursue peace and justice with our Indigenous neighbors. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, and that he had the incarnate experience of being human with us here on earth, that he felt those same problematic issues that we feel in our lives. Thank you for his leadership in showing us how to behave, and give us the strength and the intentionality to spread peace and justice with our Indigenous neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand for a change. It takes a while till everybody gets out, so.
Okay.
Okay, you sing with me, Melody.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil He doth richly repair. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And in fellowships meet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says He will do, where He sends me will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you. Ask you to be seated for a moment. At the beginning of the service, I mentioned John and John because they were leading in prelude in that music, but also thank you to Haiti and Diane for sharing in the leading of singing. Just a reminder as we prepare to leave that we do so slowly, and again, familiar that we start at the back, the ushers will help guide us, and that we exit to the outside aisles. Also, Tom, thank you for sharing with us this morning, very thoughtful, and leading us in scriptures and reflection on what that means for us in our lives. Our practice is not to greet people at the back door, because sometimes that causes a backlog as we exit, and so to facilitate that. If anyone would like to dialogue a little bit further with Tom, we'll be here at the front following the service, and so invite you to do that. The reflection this morning for me brings to mind how language is important. As pastor over the years, people have often addressed me in the sense of, well, as pastor, your church, blah, 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 blah. And I've caught occasionally I've corrected someone saying, you know, as pastor, the church isn't mine. Think about it. It's not mine as pastor. I may be part of the faith community and share in leadership, but the church does not belong to me. Who does it belong to? Belongs to the Lord, our God. We join together as Christian fellowship. And that language for me carries over. And so often I hear people use the expression, Tom, if I may borrow that thoughtful reflection from your message this morning, our native people. Think about what that means. When we express about indigenous First Nations peoples, when we refer to them as ours, do they belong to us? A couple of years ago, I had the experience of traveling to the Arctic and flying for hours and hours and hours. Just to give you perspective, the distance from here to Vancouver, some of you've traveled that far by car, envision traveling that far directly north and still being a long distance within what we call Canada. And I was totally overwhelmed by that sense of saying, what gives any government in Ottawa the right to say this is our land, that vast, vast, vast land? And peoples who have lived there for long, long time. And what gives somebody, just because they bring a ship with some soldiers to the area, to say, this is ours? That is doctrine of discovery that Tom was referring to. That creates for me in my faith as a believer in Jesus, that creates a problem, an issue. It doesn't belong to us. We are stewards. Just as I am a steward of pastoral leadership for the faith community, but it doesn't belong to me. And so translate that over to other areas of our lives. When we take claim ownership of things, that brings responsibilities, but it also has limitations of life-giving abilities to others. And so, again, some of my brief reflections, Tom, from your message and what those things have, how they've impacted me. As we close off, I leave you with these words, again, shared from the Apostle Paul, this time from the letter to the Christians at Corinth. And so as we leave from this time of worship, just as you received Christ, as Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And may your thankfulness be a blessing to others. Amen. Go in peace.